We're going to try to finish Galatians. Not today, but at some point. We're going to keep working through it, though. And today. And I tell you what, I had a hard time this week concentrating and putting down my thoughts and my notes. I just wish we had a better preacher. You probably do, too. But this is what we got. And I'm going to do the best I can with what the Lord's given me this week. But Paul closes this letter. Last week we looked how he gave his authentication of it and his own signature, that they would know it was not spurious, because there were already those that were spreading false documents, false doctrines, and that's really what he was addressing here in Galatia. As Paul closes this letter, he reiterates and summarizes much of what went before. He returns to the thoughts of these Judaizers, these who had brought in a doctrine adding to the atonement, something you had to do, something you needed to continue on, something that you, except a man be circumcised, he couldn't be saved. And so Paul again returns to the condemnation of these false teachers and their false doctrine. And he speaks first about their motives. I mean, why did people do this? Why do people do a lot of things? But in verse 12, Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The motivation of these false teachers was not the good of the Galatian saints. Rather, it was their own self-aggrandizement. It was their own acceptance by the religious leaders, by the religious world. They had a desire to be accepted, to fit in. They desired to make a fair show of the flesh. And false teachers, both ancient and modern, seek to manipulate folks for their own benefit, for their own advancement, for their own appearance. They make a show in the flesh, Paul says. In our day and age, sometimes it's pretty obvious. You see these TV preachers and these other these mega church preachers, and their expensive clothes, their expensive vehicles, their expensive homes, in many cases expensive yachts and airplanes, promoting themselves, making a show in the flesh, an ostentatious display, in many cases, in almost every case, living well above the level of the congregation. Many preach what we call today the prosperity gospel, a gospel of wealth and health. And it says God wants everybody wealthy. Well, no. There's danger in that. God wants everybody healthy. I'm thankful for the health he gives us, but it all comes from the hand of God. And they decide, desire to make a show. Where? In the flesh. Not in the Spirit. Paul been speaking of the Spirit. They didn't desire to be prominent, well known in the Spirit, but in the flesh. Made me think of a article, a tract that an old brother wrote. In fact, the fellow whose church this hymnal came from, who's no longer with us, Melvin Cockrell. And I went to find it because I thought we must have published it, but I don't see that we ever published it. I may have bought copies at one point. At some point, I'll have to republish that track, but it's called Nickels and Noses. Now, they want to make a show in the flesh. They want notches, like the old cowboys want notches in their guns, the old gunfighters, you know, all the battles they won. And you'll see folks that boast, that brag about baptisms. Oh, we got this many folks baptized. We got this many folks in attendance. And listen, I'm not disparaging anything. I may say some things today that you think I'm getting after some of our folks, and I'm not. I'm just warning about things. And a lot of churches you go to, even little churches, you know, and I guess their intentions are good. Maybe there's a good cause for it, but they'll have a board up there. You know, how many folks we had last week? How many folks we had the week before? How much offering we had last week? How much? Maybe it's to try to embarrass folks to come or to give more. I don't know. But they brag of those things. In Arminian circles, and I've even seen the same sort of thing in our circles, and I'll talk on that as I go on. They thought, how many people got saved? You know, how many people got saved? God was glorified because so many people got saved. Well, we've looked what Paul says to the Corinthian saints. God's glorified in them that are saved and in them that perish. It's not like God's just glorified. When the gospel goes forth, when the truth goes forth, God is glorified. And yet we see how many the statistics they run. How many baptisms? How many got saved? How many walked the aisle? And folks, there's confusion there. I'm not saying that folks who walk an aisle are never saved. I'm saying this, it causes great confusion. And it causes great doubt. And people end up saying, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? And they think, well, it's something I did. If it's something you did, it wasn't the right thing. But folks want to count nickels and count noses. Big attendances. I think I've got a track I wrote at one time about big successful churches. You know, that's what they promote. And some of the seminaries I went to, they taught you, you know, church dynamics and how you operate a church. And you can have a big, successful church. You didn't need the Holy Spirit. They didn't say it that way. But essentially, that is the way it was promoted. Now, the nickels and noses is a racket, as Brother Cockrell said. I'm going to take a little bit from his thing, a few outlines, and of course, interject my own things. Brother Cockrell was born in 1941 and died in 2002. A long time ago. I didn't think it was that far in the past. 22 years ago that Brother Cockrell passed. And I didn't agree with him about everything. And I know he didn't agree with me about everything. But I appreciate him. I appreciate his ministry. I appreciate the hymnals we have, what that church put out. But Brother Cockrell pointed out that we live in a time of big meetings and big churches and big buildings, big preachers, and big church budgets. Well, I've never had to contend with any of that, so I don't know about that. In many ways, in retrospect, I'm thankful I never had to. A lot of times, to have a big church, to have a big budget, you have to make sure you're bringing in the money. And to bring in the money, you have to be careful about how you preach. If you've got a big mortgage to meet, you have to make folks be there to help meet that mortgage. I've never really had to worry about that. The Lord's been gracious. And the Lord's kept me in a circumstance. And we've been able to minister and preach as... Listen, I'm not saying I've done everything right, that we've been thoroughly successful. That's God's decision. That's God's determination. But folks judge by bigness. The failure or success of a church is often judged by the number of nickels and noses they have, their budget, their attendance, their buildings. I don't think God's impressed by any of that. Oftentimes the gospel of Christ has been superseded by gimmicks, by gadgets, by games. Psychology takes the place of the Holy Spirit. You know, some of the churches, when I was younger, Armenian churches, you know, they tape $5 bill under one of the bus seats, you know, so that kids would come, and if they happened to sit in the right seat, they'd get $5. I remember one fellow that ran a bus ministry at a church that we were in. It was a fairly solid church, even. He ran the bus ministry, and he got kids on that bus by swallowing a goldfish, you know, just the gimmicks. Or preachers I've seen that, you fill a pew, the one who fills the most pews, you cut the pastor's tie off, or else you get to put a pie in the pastor's. I don't see Paul doing those sort of things. I'm sorry. But they make a show in the flesh, and they constrain folks to follow their doctors, their teachings, their externals. Faith has been replaced by finance and fun and foolishness. Church discipline is relegated to the background. Most churches don't even know what church discipline is today. They have no comprehension of it. And they receive all sorts of things into the membership and fellowship. Folks, fornication is still fornication. If a church receives into the membership and keeps in the membership fornication, they have disgraced Christ. Adultery, on and on. Not sitting in judgment of people. Church discipline is meant for their good, to bring them back to the truth. But if we embrace that, folks, those things, folks don't know the difference. They go, that's okay. Church embraces it. Many folks don't join the church. Some folks try to reform, try to live different. They need to be born again. It's a form, external form, a show in the flesh without the reality. It's an organization without the power. There are professions, but no real possession. You know, folks can profess all kinds of sort of things, say that they believe all sort of things. There's a form of godliness, but it's without the power. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." Having a form of godliness, they have an external. Even as these Judaizers were saying, you need to be baptized. You know, they would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have religion without life. They desire to make a show in the flesh. Church services today, if you can call them that. They're certainly not worship services. Have become theatrical productions. You know, if you don't have a rock band and you don't have smoke and you don't have lights, you can't get the folks to come in. That is sad. Even churches that call themselves Baptist today, you know, that are into the midst of this thing. Rock and roll music, flashing lights, smoke. Those things that used to be examples of the nightclub and the honky-tonks have now come into the church. They want to make a show in the flesh. And his little tract, Brother Cockrell concludes by saying that, and I've found this to be the case, and you say, well, that's just because you're a little church, because you haven't been able to build some big thing. But Brother Cockrell says, while there are some exceptions, most big churches are worldly churches. I admit to being distrustful of those who have a great big church, great big attendance. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe someone can prove me wrong about many of those things. They're very high usually in appeal to the flesh and very low in appeal to the spirit. And I think perhaps this is his last sentence. I don't know. I didn't write the whole tract down. But he says, truth is very scarce in such fashionable churches because the Word of God has become compromised to keep nickels and noses. And I was looking around, and I think actually, you know, in the past, some of the brethren before Brother Cockrell used that phrase to refer to those who have the wrong emphasis. He never claimed to be the originator of that, but we need to beware. We need to be careful. We can all be drawn away. And Lord knows, I don't claim to be the end all. He says, as many as desire to make a show in the flesh. They want a show in the flesh. It's how you appear before men. You want to be well thought of. You want to be accepted. To some folks, that's more important than remaining faithful. I say beware. And the tendency there, and even in churches that believe aright and practice aright, and their own little clique, you know, you got to cross the T's and dot the I's, and to fit in, you know, preachers will go along with that, often unthinkingly. They desire to make a show in the flesh. They desire to be accepted. And the real danger is in valuing the opinion of men, the opinion of our contemporaries, above faithfulness to the Word of God. And I see these Judaizers here, and I'm not accusing these folks of anything, but I just see it from my perspective sometimes. You know, these Judaizers say, well, you need to be circumcised. You need to be in our clique. Brethren, I am an absolute Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist. But I see in our circles, particularly those that call themselves, quote, missionary Baptists, which is disturbing to me, and I don't really identify myself as that. I'm a Sovereign Grace Baptist. I'm an old school Baptist. But most missionary work today is done contrary to what the Scripture has set forth. Paul didn't go all around the world starting mission works. He went around the world starting churches. He didn't have mission works that went on for years and years and years and years and were never organized into a church. Doesn't take a huge mass to do that. But they desire to make a show in the flesh. And boy, if you want to fit into the little circle, you got to be accepted by that little circle. And these Judaizers were, to an extent, wanting to be accepted by a little circle back there in Jerusalem or wherever. And they wanted to make a show in the flesh by saying, well, I got this many folks there to be circumcised. I'm not disvaluing baptism at all. It's critically important to be faithful, but not to our salvation. I was thinking on this the other day. You know, Baptists are the only ones who have a proper view of baptism. And even to the extent, you know, we sometimes recently, we had folks who don't celebrate Halloween. They celebrate now Reformation Day, even amongst Baptists. Lord help us. The Reformers hated our guts. They persecuted us unto death. I don't hate the Protestants. I hope there's some of them amongst God's elect and that are saved, but it's contrary to their doctrine. The Reformers, and they go back and they said grace alone. But then you start reading and see, what did they mean by grace alone? They looked upon baptism as a sacrament, as a means of grace. They say it's by grace alone, but baptism communicates that grace. It's a means to that grace. I mean, they use the same words. You have to be careful. When I went to seminary initially, I'd go, folks, we believe in the infallibility of Scripture. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Then I found out these guys didn't mean what I meant when I said inspiration. They meant that somebody may, you know, be inspired by a sunset or a sunrise or by a view from a mountaintop. Peter said, when we were looking about the Scripture, holy men spoke as they were borne along, as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. Wasn't it they wrote, got all worked up by seeing the sunset and wrote down something they thought was kind of neat? And even amongst Landmark Baptists, and I absolutely believe that there's been a true succession of God's churches. You can't prove that by a paper trail. Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And yet there's some today, they've got such a paper trail developed. It's like they've come up with this new term, which is fairly recent origin, essential mother-daughter authority. And they talk about it's essential to have a mother church. That sounds like Rome to me. Baptism is essential. Scriptural baptism is essential. It's only to be performed by a scriptural church, but to be able to show a link and a mother church, and this will set me at odds with some. They would disfellowship me. They would not receive our baptisms. I'm not concerned with that. I would, in many cases, receive theirs even. You say, well, we won't receive your baptism. Doesn't hurt my feelings. Landmark Baptists and this kind of paper chain, this essential mother-daughter authority. Joe Wilson, who really wasn't qualified to be a pastor, I'm speaking a little bit out of turn, but he was divorced and remarried, I think at least twice. Real strong, essential mother-daughter authority. He's the one that kind of did some of this. You know, you got a mother church, and it has to organize this church over here. Then when Paul was traveling around the country, they weren't able to all come over there and organize that church. God organizes it from scripturally baptized individuals. I'm not discounting the importance of scriptural baptism, but I am discounting the importance of, you know, having some authority come from a mother church. And I think there's danger there. Some of those folks are very sincere in those beliefs, and I'm not attacking them. But Christ has set forth the succession of his true churches. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church, that institution that he founded. which is manifested only by individual churches. And Christ and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And it has not, and it will not. But I see some of these folks so proud of their descent and genealogy, and then I look into it a little bit. Some of these churches got skeletons in the closet, you know. A lot of churches came from a big, well-known church, and I won't mention their name here, but Kentucky. I used to preach there at their meetings sometime. And then they had a history of their church. And I've also got another book that sets forth their history, Hassel's History of the Churches. Interesting. And folks trace back. They're very proud that they descend from this church. That church is there today is the result of a church split that they were the minority. Some folks would say, oh, they can't be a true church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying some of them would say that. They cut their own legs off. When you had the great splits going on between the missionary Baptists and the primitive Baptists, their pastor split, went with the primitives. The majority of the church went with the primitives. The minority went with what were called the missionaries. And the church is there today as a result of those that went with the minority and were the missionaries. And they even trace their descent back through this pastor who was a primitive Baptist. They trace their descent back through him up until the time that he went with the majority of the church. Well, I think God uses those things to his glory sometimes. I'm not saying because they split and they were in the minority, they can't be a true church. But some of them would say that. I think we need to be careful. Christ talked about, I'm a little bit ahead of myself here, but I'll get you. Christ talked about in Matthew 18. He said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But in the context of saying that, he was speaking of the church. He says, if you have a fault between you and your brother, and Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word would be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. It's interesting. You know, the Protestants and a lot of Baptists today look back to Pentecost as the origin of the church. Well, the Lord here in Matthew 18 is saying, tell it to the church. And according to these folks, there wasn't a church yet. I guess his disciples looked around at each other and said, what's he talking about? What's a church? Well, they knew the Lord formed his church during his earthly ministry. He called them out. He formed them from the disciples of John the Baptist who had prepared the way before him. I had much here I was going to say on that, and I'll probably go back and go over it next week. We need to be careful. You know, folks get so following this paper trail. I know there's been a trail of scriptural baptisms. There's been a trail of churches. The Lord said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Can I show every link? No. Is every church organized by a mother church? How are they organized? And that was bringing me there in Matthew 18, where the Lord's talking about the church, and he said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's speaking in the context of the church. He's not speaking about where two or three people happen to be together. While I was still in the Marine Corps, we were stuck in Fallon, Nevada. Fallon, wherever. We were up at Mountain Warfare Training Center in Bridgeport. And we couldn't get a flight out. And we were stuck there. And this Lieutenant Colonel, who knew I was a Christian, came to me. He wanted us covenant together. And, you know, get something done. I said, that's not what that verse is about. You know, I don't know why I'm praying. That verse is about church authority. The authority of Christ that's manifest in the church. And church authority does not go beyond the local church. We don't have authority over another church. We're not some other church's mother. And that church authority is delegated authority from Christ to do what he's told us to do. And the Lord says, for where two or three are gathered together, they're covenanted together, and that concept there, are gathered together, it speaks, it's not like they just did it themselves, they're gathered together. The Lord forms his churches. He brings them together. He brings the saints together. Where they are gathered together, he says, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's he that gathers his true churches. A church is a body of baptized believers. And baptism is essential. That's the whole ministry of John the Baptist. He prepared a people for the Lord. But a church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. The old landmarkers, the old Baptists, had no concept of this horizontal authority coming from a mother church. And I do believe in the cooperation of the saints and the cooperation and the assistance of sister churches. That's not the point. But true Christians who have been scripturally baptized under the direction of the Lord can covenant together. That's called direct authority, or if you will, vertical authority from Christ. Well, that puts me at odds with a lot of these folks. They'll tell you I'm a heretic. And I don't think I am. But that's what I believe, and that's where I am. I'm not going to hide it because I want to be accepted by somebody. I could get into so many other things, and I'm rambling. This is where my head was going when I was trying to study this week. So, you know, folks will disfellowship us because we don't use alcoholic wine at the Lord's Supper. That's fine. That's their business. They should do what they think they need to do. But I'm not going to do that to go along. I've had folks who've come to the doctrines of grace, at least in a couple instances. They came to embrace the doctrines of grace, and because in order to be accepted by a lot of the sovereign grace churches and their missionaries, and in order to bring in mission funds, you know, they had to come to this conclusion of embracing the use of alcoholic wine in the Lord at the Lord's Supper, or else they wouldn't be able to raise enough funds. Now, I can't look at their hearts and say that's why they did it, but it was kind of interesting how it happened. I've never been in a place where I've had to worry about what other folks said or being accepted by. I want to be accepted by Christ, and I'm not worthy of that by any means. But I don't have to worry about answering to a mother church. You know, some churches, even though if you don't toe the line, you know, after you left, they may have ordained a person. Now revoked the ordination. Well, you know, Spurgeon said ordination was empty hands on empty heads. The only ordination in Scripture is when a local church calls a pastor. They call a man to be their pastor. This authority of these men that make someone a preacher, God does that. Okay, I've rambled really bad today, but I'll try to clean that up a little bit next week. The point being this, I may be wrong about many things, but my concern is to be right with the book, not to be right with my contemporaries, not to be right with my peers. If I'm concerned about being right with any men, it's with the dead men that went before me, because I think they're smarter than I am. And a lot of these things that are so prominent and accepted and embraced in Landmark Baptist churches today, you'll not find there. Now, J.R. Graves was one of the proponents of what eventually came to be called Lamarckism, which was just the old biblical principles. He wouldn't go along with this stuff. He didn't practice that. I just pray the Lord keep me faithful, that He might increase my understanding, which is very, very limited. If I'm wrong, then He'd show me I'm wrong. But that I'll not modify my stance, my preaching, my beliefs, in order to make a show in the flesh, in order to be accepted. And these Judaizers, at least to this extent, they were telling folks you need to be circumcised because the people back in Jerusalem will accept you more, and the people back in Jerusalem will appreciate our ministry more if we can get you all to be circumcised. Well, it diluted the gospel. It perverted. There's nothing wrong with circumcision. It's absolutely no place, within the Lord's churches. There are physical things and whatever, but I'm just saying. There were Jews, there were Gentiles. But these folks, in order to be accepted and make a show in the flesh, and oftentimes that word flesh is used when it's talking about those who are circumcised, because it was the flesh. I just pray the Lord keep me faithful. And whether anybody else likes it or not, or whether anybody else condones it or not, I'm concerned that I stand with this book and that I stand with my Baptist forebears as they stood with this book. And if they departed from this book, that I would go elsewhere as well. God, keep us from seeking to make a fair show in the flesh. God, keep us from constraining others to be circumcised or whatever so that we can be accepted by others. And then Paul talks here, and we'll look at this verse again next week. Lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. People wouldn't like it if they just preached it the way it was. They didn't want to suffer persecution. They wanted acceptance. They wanted to be applauded. They wanted to be received. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I think there's some very sincere folks out there that take these other views. But oftentimes they've been influenced. And they understand, if I'm going to be accepted in these circles, I got to do this. I got to do that. And I've never really felt that. I'm concerned about being accepted by God and living in accordance with the Scriptures. And, I can be influenced too, but pray that I'm not. But after all that, if I haven't confused you enough, let's take our hymnals and let's stand and sing number 91. This I can say. Are you washed in blood? Number 91. Whoops.
Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? washed in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white?
Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for our Savior's atonement, for his precious blood, the blood of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, the blood that was accepted in the everlasting covenant for that people that were chosen in Christ. Father, we thank you that the Lord in time came and shed his blood. We thank you that we were quickened, made aware of our need, given repentance and faith, that we might turn unto thee and embrace the gospel of our salvation. Father, we thank you for all that you've undertaken and accomplished. Father, we pray that you help us to be faithful, to be diligent, to have understanding. Lord, keep us from seeking to make a show in the flesh, from seeking the acceptance of men rather than the acceptance of God. Father, our desire before thee is to be faithful. Help us to stand in these confused times in which we live. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Go with us as we go our way this week. Use us to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.